Let us turn again to Romans chapter 10. Cornerstone, from its very inception, we've been very involved and very committed to missions and seeing the gospel go forth into different parts of the earth. I was just thinking of all the different countries and peoples we've been involved with, a number of tribal peoples involved with helping in translation works in Colombia and also in Papua New Guinea. And as I think of the outreach in Ethiopia and Cuba and Hungary and translation work into the Hungarian language and Spain and Costa Rica and Peru and involvement in these different countries, certainly Mexico and Israel, a great commitment there that we've been involved with, and Argentina and Chile and, of course, China and Kenya. There has been this beautiful involvement as a congregation, our seeing the great need of seeing, yes, the gospel go to the ends of the earth. It hasn't been just something that if we have nothing else to do or we have somehow or another extra funds, but it's been a commitment as a church from the very beginning that we would want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. We read in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, what I believe really are words that give us the charter for missions, when Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Good news. Here is the great charter of missions for the Church of Jesus Christ. This great letter to the Romans is this charter to change the world, to cover the earth with the knowledge of the glory of our great God. And what we find here in these two verses really do give to us the foundation for our normal, our missionary endeavor, a pattern for that missionary work that is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. A letter written some 2,000 years ago, and yet it gives us a pattern for our work down through the centuries right to our own day. How is the gospel to be taken to the ends of the earth? I would like for us to look at this, first of all, and see the awe of the one who is speaking. We have before us the awe of God speaking. And then to look closely at the method of this conquest of the world with the gospel. And then finally, the focus that we are to have as a church. So look with me at the awe of God speaking. The bigger context of all the different passages of God's Word is that it's God that is speaking. In a sense, we all are here with our opinions and our programs, our ideas, and we want people to hear us and what we have to say. But you know, there is one voice, and that voice speaks, and there should be for all of us listening an awe that God is speaking. We would travel to great lengths to hear certain people speak that we think are important people. But God speaks here in His Word. God's call comes to us as an invitation and a demand. Interesting, when you have that word of Jesus given to His disciples, when that word comes, there is something there of sweetness in a sense, "Follow me." And yet at the same time, it comes with authority. When those of old heard God speak, they would fall on their face as if dead. We read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, He starts out on His face before the one who is speaking as one who is dead. And of course, that one, Lord Jesus Christ, puts His hand upon him and says, "Fear not." And yet there is a reverence, an awe for the one who is speaking. You remember how it was when Jesus did call his disciples there when James and John heard him. It says, without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Or when Simon and Andrew heard that voice say, follow me. There was an awe. What happened? At once, the scripture says, they left their nets and followed him. There was that authority with that voice. We could almost say, in a sense, who are the disciples? They are the ones who followed Jesus. Or should we really say, maybe, they are the ones who must follow him. He speaks and they follow on. Now, I ask you this morning, have we, even as the people of God, lost something of the awe of the one who is speaking? Have we lost our awe for God's voice speaking to us? We read the book of Romans, and do we have an awe for who is speaking here? Yes, he's the Apostle Paul, the one sent by Jesus Christ. He comes not with his own message, but with the message of the one who sent him. He speaks with that authority of the Lord Christ. Here, he is the one that is sent, and the one who has sent him speaks through him, the one by whom all things were made. The other evening, just last night, in fact, we took time out to go with our grandchildren over to the observatory over here at the riparian park. And as we looked through the telescope in the observatory, there off was Saturn with its rings, just sitting there. Someone, as they looked there, they said it looks just like a picture in a book. And God has placed it all there. The enormity of our whole creation, beyond our imagination, really, beyond our brain's comprehension. When we begin to talk about light years and distances and 100 billion light things that go beyond what we comprehend in any way, 587,000 trillion miles, the distance across our little galaxy. I don't think anyone here has any way of comprehending those kinds of distances. But it's this God who is speaking, who made all these things, names them, calls them into their place, holds them all together, created them out of nothing. We should have that awe, that respect, that trembling, that reverence, that wonder, that dread of the voice of the one who speaks. God speaks everything into existence. And should we not be those who hear and worship him? Isaiah certainly gives us something of the glory and wonder and awe of who God is when we read in Isaiah chapter 40 these powerful words of the Lord himself concerning his own speaking and awe of who he is. We read in verse 25 of Isaiah 40, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God, who created all things, speaks to us. When we look out and see Saturn there, it's God who's placed it there in that very place. God who is controlling all these things. Do we have something of an awe for his voice because of who he is? Job had that sense when he said, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of His power? He is awesome. He is God. That awe is really the very beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding. We need to learn afresh what it is to fear God, to tremble, to have an awe for His speaking, the weight of His voice. As Christians, we are not to count votes, determine what is right and what is wrong. We are but to weigh that one voice, the voice of God. That outweighs all the other numbers. When God speaks, it was said of one of our presidents, Harry Truman, who did make some very unpopular decisions with the Marshall Plan, and as you know, he was the one who had the first atomic bomb dropped. He once said, "I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he had taken a pole in Egypt." We are inundated with polls as a church, and what are your opinions, and let's vote on this, and let's get a feeling for everybody on this. And yes, I do believe that God's people do come to a unity and a oneness and an agreement in things, but it's because we hear that one great voice, and that voice of glory weighs more than all the other voices and opinions. God speaks, and we are to be in awe. Let us stand in awe and study His Word and follow that pattern He's given to us for missions. Let's look at this method of conquest that Paul outlines for us. He says there in verse 14, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? He's really saying, how is it that Jews can be saved? How is it that Gentiles can be saved? How is it that you can be saved? That we can be saved? There is this pattern that's given to us, that it's not only that God has given to us the gospel and its content, as we have Romans giving to us chapter by chapter the glory of the gospel itself, but here is the method how the gospel has a pattern of going to the ends of the earth, going to all the peoples of the earth. The normal, customary method is given to us in verses 14 and 15. I'm going to start at the end of verse 15 and work back to the beginning of verse 14. If you look with me, you'll see that we have here the sending to preach at the end of verse 15. Here we have the one who preaches is not to be one who is self-appointed. He is not commissioned by himself, but he's commissioned by another one. He is one who is sent. He has a divine commission. He has that authority from God to tell the world of the good news. And he must be one who is sent and commissioned with that authority. Secondly, notice the preaching of the gospel that is here. It has to do with preaching in the sense of heralding forth. Or, as many have pointed out, it has to do with what the community would have, not in the internet or the newspaper or the radio or television, but there in the center of the community, there was one who would go forth with an appointed message. He was sent to then herald, or as we would say, he would shout forth the message. A new bridge has been finished across the river. There is now fresh meat in the marketplace. Whatever the announcements were, he was the herald for the community to make known this message. And again, I think it's important as we've come through Romans and we've read carefully what the gospel is. the glory of this message of man's sinfulness, fallen in sin, and that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All are lost, but God shows mercy to all of us in sending His Son as a Savior of sinners. The gospel, that is what He heralds forth. Not His own message, not His own feelings, not His self, but He preaches Christ and Him crucified. Then notice, here is this hearing the gospel. It's unfolded to us. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Now, the hearing of the gospel is very important. We gather, and there are special moments when we have one who comes and they announce to us the Word of God. They are commissioned to announce that Word. They herald forth the truth of the gospel. And it's important that we're there to hear that message, and that we are ready to hear that message, that we're not spending our time in everything else. What are our plans for tomorrow? What is it that I have that I'm going to do right afterwards? But that we would give ourselves to hearing the gospel, the Word of God proclaimed. There are those who block it out. They turn it off. We as elders, we set a time before the service that we would come and be seated and be quiet. And we ask that God's people would come and pray, Lord, help me to worship You. And then, Lord, help me to hear with understanding. Open my mind that I would hear these things for the good of my own heart and life. Lord, give my mind eyes to see these things. I say to you, don't miss the opportunity. Don't take it for granted, the hearing of the Word of God, the gospel. And then there's a fourth area here, and that is believing the gospel. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith in Christ. Yes, it has to do with the great facts of the gospel, that the One who was the eternal God became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the apostles tell us. That One who was without sin was made an offering for our sin on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's ascended to the Father. Great gospel facts. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is more than knowing and believing facts. It has to do with believing on Him, believing from the heart, yes, receiving Him, knowing Him. Those great essential facts are part of it all, and yet there is something more than just facts. There is good news. It's glad tidings. It's something that thrills us. We love to hear those great things. We believe those things. They are the foundation of who we are in our relationship with the Lord. God has intervened. By grace, we have been saved. That faith we have in Christ brings us to have a oneness with Him and all His blessings. And then there is a fifth part of this pattern of spreading the gospel. And that is that those who, yes, hear and believe, they call upon the name of the Lord. They call upon Christ. As you have received Christ the Lord, you're to walk in Him. It isn't something that happens one time, that you called on His name, you prayed a quick prayer, and you said, yes, I believe. But there is that reality that He is now the one you are following. You know Him. Read with me from the Psalms and see how they call upon the Lord, not once, but it's a continual calling upon the Lord. turn to Psalm 18. We'll read a few of these psalms. There's many of them. Psalm 18, there we read this calling upon the Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Turn over to Psalm 50, verse 14. There is this calling upon the Lord that is ongoing as those who belong to the Lord. Sacrifice, thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Turn back a few more pages to Psalm 91. There, Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. There is this ongoing calling upon the Lord. One more, Psalm 145. We love to sing the Psalms here. Psalm 145, there, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. This is part of that spreading wondrous Word of God. We are those who call upon those. When Christians are described in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians opens with those who are saints are those who call upon the name of the Lord. And it's that ongoing calling upon Him. We're not only believing on Him to the forgiveness of our sins, but we call upon Him to deliver us from the power of our sins. The Lord hears our prayers. Now, there is a sense in which it's very important for us as parents, as we lead our children to Christ, that we point them to Christ, and yes, we call upon the name of the Lord with them. They come to call upon the name of the Lord and trust in Him. But again, it's not something that takes place some night and that's the end of it. There is that continual calling upon the name of the Lord. Yes, the Lord hears and answers, but it's part of who we are. We call upon the name of the Lord. And His very strategy is that we would be dependent upon Him as Christians in an ongoing, constant way. There is this sending, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling upon the Lord. That is the very pattern that God has given to us for the spreading of His gospel. This is that blueprint, God's method, and we are to be involved in this work of spreading the gospel, giving towards the spreading of that gospel, planning, participating, being involved in this sending and preaching and hearing and believing and calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, our last point this morning is that of the focus that Cornerstone is to have. The focus of the church. Certainly there's a sense in which we would love to, even in our summertime, have our building filled and the back area filled so that those who are here in the back, who are there with their small children, they'd have to have the room. Everyone is here and filling up the building. Great. Or missions, that we would have missionary endeavors, that the gospel would see fruit of new churches in all these countries of the whole of the earth. Even those who have declared them as enemies of the gospel, they would come to worship the Lord in the dark corners of the earth. And that's the whole purpose. It isn't that we have lots of folk or lots of people, a big organization, or that we have lots of missionary successes. No, it has as its purpose that of worshiping the Lord. It has as its purpose that men would give praise to the true and living God. We have as our reflection these words of John Piper, and I'd ask you to look in our bulletin at those words when Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Church growth is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Our great desire as a church is that we would be a worshiping people. That we come together, yes, with that quiet call to worship. There is that reality that we're in the very presence of God. There's an audience of one. We've come together this day not for some new entertainment or something that's really fascinating. We've come because God is to be worshipped. The very worship of God is the most fascinating, the most exciting, the most awe-inspiring event on the face of the earth. He is God, and we are to worship Him. All are to be worshipers. There aren't to be just observers. We all come to worship Him. Our focus is to be upon the Lord. We have those great passages from Isaiah that focus upon how God says, I will not share my glory with another. I do all these things. Why? For my own name's sake. Why do I do all this? God says, for my glory. His own glory. That's the purpose of missions. That's the purpose of God's people. I ask you this morning, is your focus God's glory? Or are you somehow or another living your life like old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra, my way, my way, my way? Maybe you don't say it as a song, but you're living it. And people around you, they know, they feel it, my way, my way. As we come together to worship, we bow in His presence and we hear God call us to worship. There's a quietness that takes place. And then there is a praise to Him. There is a worship of God. We hear His Word and we worship Him. God is to be the one who receives all the glory. Isn't it characteristic of our land, our nation, that everyone wants to say, well, my God is not like that. Here's how He is. And they tell you how God is. Or they want to talk to you about how they think God ought to be and their opinion of how God should be. What a strange world. We could never know the God who created all things except He revealed Himself to us. And we receive that revelation. We hear His voice and we worship Him. That's the focus. How are you to be focused upon Him? And I believe it takes a single-mindedness. I remember a passage of Scripture from the Gospels, how there are those who it would seem like they have one eye here and another eye somewhere else. And there's that aspect of how we, as God's people, are to have a single eye upon worshiping, glorifying the Lord. One of the most amazing feats in the history of the world, I really do believe, was the sailing around the world for the first time by Ferdinand Magellan, as we call him in English. This man traveled some 40,000 miles. Can you imagine when he comes around what later became the Straits of Magellan and he comes to the Pacific Ocean? He's no idea how far across that is. It comes to be over some 12,000 miles that he travels in the open ocean, not knowing where you're going. But he had one thing that he kept saying. He had five ships. He lost the different ships. He had some almost 300 men. And even after all that he goes through, he keeps with that one thing: sail on. Sail on. All the different setbacks. They thought there would be a way across, you know, South America through the Rio de Plata River there, and somehow or another they'd go right on across, but after they worked it and worked it and worked it, there's no way that's going to take them across. Sail on. There was a single-mindedness to that man. How are we to go through all of life and really be those who worship the Lord? It would seem to me that Satan, the evil one, would take us off that one track. Even missions, even our own families, all kinds of things that seem to be so good can be that which takes us off the track of worshiping the Lord, who He is, honoring Him, giving reverence to Him, giving to Him that glory that is due His name. You can be here this morning and you're overloaded with too many things, too many jobs, too many responsibilities, too many obligations, too much TV, too much entertainment, too much of everything. How is it you're going to be one who worships God? It's going to take that sail on, that single-mindedness, a commitment. No matter what the circumstances, you're going to worship the Lord. He is our vision. He is the only one who reigns over life. If we do all the things we think would really be a full life, and we've missed worshiping God, all these things will be without any satisfaction or meaning. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do confess that we find ourselves at times in great need of just being alone in Your presence and knowing that refreshment. At other times, Lord, as we are refreshed, we ask, oh God, give us that energy that we may do the work You've called us to do, whether it be that of caring for others, that of plowing a field or selling, putting together products. Lord, whatever it may be that You've called us to do, Lord, we would do it for Your glory and that people would see that it's for Your glory. The simplest things of life, that Christ may be seen in us. We do believe there is a rhythm that You have given to us, that the gospel is to be made known through us as Your people to the very ends of the earth. We do believe, Lord, You have given us so much. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Lord, it would not surprise us that You would take away these great privileges of the preaching of Your Word, of Your people gathering in Your churches, that You would take away the schools and seminaries and universities and all the wondrous places we have to honor Your name and give them to those who do not have these things. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking for granted all the blessings that You've given to us of family and of loved ones. We ask, oh God, You'd have mercy upon us, that we would have a fresh vision of the Lord of glory, that we would know what it is to worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.